Okay, let's turn to Daniel chapter 8. Well, I'm going to read verses 8 to 14, and then I'm going to read verses 18 down to verse 27. So, from verse 8. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the horse to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." So let's just go down to verse 18 then. "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So we've seen in our Bible studies over the last couple of weeks how really verses 8 to 14 do find a fulfillment in a person by the name of Antiochus, King Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Seleucid king. He reigned in Syria, but not just over present-day Syria, it will be over the whole region of ancient Babylonia. He also conquered Egypt, he also conquered Judea, Israel, the land of the Philistines, Lebanon, what would be present-day Lebanon, all that area he conquered, and he reigned from 175 to 164 BC. So a lot of that finds its fulfillment in him. However, I am of the opinion, not everybody is, but I am of the opinion that Antiochus Epiphanes really stands as a type, a kind of figure of the Antichrist of the last days. What he was like, the things that he did, the sort of rule that he had, really kind of gives us a foretaste, if you like, of what the Antichrist is and what he will do. And so while there are some people who think that verses 23 to 26, which is what we're mainly going to be looking at tonight, some people think, some biblical scholars believe, that all of that also has its fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, that you really needn't look for any kind of Antichrist of the last days or anything like that. It's all Antiochus. Personally, it seems to me there are good reasons for saying that while parts of it at least, you know, you can see a fulfillment in him, it is really, verses 23 to 26 are all pointing to the Antichrist of the last days, the Antichrist of the end times. And my main reason for saying that is because if you look at verse 17, it says, at the end of verse 17, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. And then look at verse 19. He said, Luke, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time the end shall be. And then look at verse 23. And in the latter time of the kingdom. And verse 26, end of verse 26. For it refers to many days in the future. So if you take those statements at face value, we're talking about the latter times, aren't we? We're talking about the end of times. And so the significance of this is connected with the last days, with the end times. So as far as this Bible study this evening is concerned, whilst I would accept that parts of it, yeah, you can see a fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes, as far as this Bible study is concerned, we are looking at the Antichrist here. This king of fierce countenance is talking about the Antichrist of the last days. So, look again at verse 3. It says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. In the latter time of their kingdom. Whose kingdom? What's that referring to? Well, you just have to go back to the verse before, verse 22. As for the broken horn and the four that stood in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. By now, if you've been coming to these Bible studies, you should have an idea of what those four kingdoms are. They are the four kingdoms that Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided amongst four of his generals after his death. Okay, and they are the four kingdoms referred to. So it seems to me then what this verse is saying is that at the time that this king, this Antichrist, we believe it to be, arises, will be the latter time of the kingdom, these four kingdoms. So in other words, whatever they were, they must still be, mustn't they? Because the Antichrist has not yet come. He may well be alive in the world today, but he's not risen to his position. So these four kingdoms, they must still be. Because it's saying here, in the latter time of the kingdom, in other words, at the end of the kingdoms, okay? So here's the question then. Are they still around? Those four divisions of Alexander's kingdom, those four kingdoms that came about as a result of his death, are they still around? Have these kingdoms come back in any way? Still around? Have they come back in any way? Have they been brought again to the attention of the world? Even today, have they? Well, Dolores says yeah. And actually, if you've been listening, if you've taken in anything that we've been saying, you will probably answer yes too. Because let's just remind ourselves of what those four divisions of the kingdom were. First of all, there was a man called Cassander, and he ruled over ancient Macedonia and Greece. And looking on my map, the area that he ruled over pretty much equates to present-day Greece, Macedonia, and part of Bulgaria. Okay? And then there was a man called Lysimachus, and he ruled over Thrace, Bithynia, and most of Asia Minor, which again, looking at my map, most of that equates to present-day Turkey. That's where it is today. And then there was a man called Seleucus, and he ruled over Syria and the lands to the east, which was ancient Babylonia. And today, the region he ruled over would be Syria, Iraq, and Iran. And also, from time to time, the Seleucid kings, and Antiochus was one, as we've seen, also ruled over the land of what would be present-day Israel, the lands that they call Palestine today. Of course, it's the ancient land of Israel, Judea, will be Lebanon. Lebanon will be part of that today. All of that area as well. And then the fourth king was a man called Ptolemy, and he ruled over Egypt, and also at times Israel and Judea and the land of the Philistines. Okay, so the question is, those lands that I've just mentioned, are they still, well, obviously they're still here today, but are they in any way, shape or form kind of prominent today?
Yeah.
They are definitely prominent today. They are always in the news, all of them, and that for various reasons. In fact, that whole region is constantly before the world's I. Syria, for obvious reasons. Iraq, Iran, for obvious reasons. Turkey is involved. Egypt, the land of Israel, constantly, for obvious reasons. And so all these things, all these lands are still in the news today. They might be known by different names, some of them, but they are very prominent in the news today. And I find that extraordinary. Because actually, for centuries, some of these lands, I mean, once the Greek Empire had gone, all right, its influence continued. We saw that in terms of philosophy and language and all those kind of things. But as an empire, Greece was really nothing. It was sort of taken over by Rome and so on and so forth. And some of these lands were nothing. Egypt, for centuries, was really nothing. But now they're all back in a big way in the news. And it says here, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. So when I read that again this week, I was thinking to myself, so when these countries that I've just mentioned are reported in the news, what is it that they usually report in? It's atrocities, isn't it? It is war. It's murder, it's rape, it's brutality, it's people blowing one another up, people cutting people's heads off, children being blasted to bits. It's all those things. Syria, Iraq, you know, ISIS moving in on all, trying to make that whole region into the caliphate, as they call it. That's what's in the news. They're not in the news for, usually for good reasons, saying something marvellous happened today in Syria or whatever. You know, it's usually atrocities, isn't it? Have the transgressors reached their fullness? It says, when the transgressors have reached their fullness. Question is, have the transgressors reached their fullness? Well, actually, it's impossible to say. God alone knows when the transgressors reach the fullness. You could watch your news today, and I do sometimes, and I think, dear me, could it get any worse? And then it does. You know, so have the transgressors reached the fullness? Who can say? God alone knows. But at some point, when they do, when the transgressors reach the fullness, it says, a king shall arise, having fierce features, it says in the New King James Version. Now, my view, as I say, is that this king, and when it says king, it doesn't necessarily mean a bloke sitting on a throne with a crown on his head. It means a kind of leader, a high-ranking leader. I believe this personage, the king with fierce features, is the Antichrist. Okay. Some people, however, some Bible scholars believe it's not the Antichrist, but it's some person who comes to prominence at this particular time. And the reason that they suggest that it's not actually the Antichrist, is because they would say, if you look at Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9 and parts of the book of Revelation, it's clear that the Antichrist comes from the revived Roman Empire. Doesn't mean to say he comes from the city of Rome necessarily, but he comes from the revived Roman Empire. Whereas they would say, the nation being dealt with here is Greek. It's the ancient Greek Empire. But if you look very carefully, it doesn't actually say that here. It says, in the latter time of the kingdom, and we've just seen what those kingdoms are, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. It just says, in the latter time of the kingdom, this king shall arise, but it doesn't say where from, does it? It doesn't say it will come from the Roman. It just says at this particular point. What it does say is that he has fierce features. In fact, the NIV there says a stern-faced king. It means he has the appearance of one who is aggressive and severe and intense. That kind of a person. Somebody that nobody would want to mess with. That kind of a king. Somebody who just had that look, and everybody falls into line. That kind of a king. He has a fierce countenance, he has that stern look. But this is, in this king, it's more than just a look he has, or some kind of natural charisma that gives him a sense of authority. It's something more than that. And if you want an example of the sort of thing that I believe this is talking about, is if you've ever seen footage, if you've ever seen the films, for example, of Adolf Hitler at the Nuremberg rallies in the 1930s, you know, and he stood on that huge, well, it's a replica, isn't it, of the Temple of Jupiter. We saw that when we were doing the EU things there in Nuremberg, and all the masses of people are all in front of him, and he's giving this speech in German. There's something about that man. He doesn't just look stern, and the German language does sound stern anyway, doesn't it? But it's not just that. There's a magnetism there. I'm not complimenting him. I'm just saying what is a fact. There was a dynamism. There was a magnetism in that man, and when he spoke and when he gave those speeches, virtually everybody fell in line. I'm talking about the German people, of course. I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about the German people. And so, you know, otherwise just regular people suddenly found themselves behind the Führer. You know, they hung on to his every word. There was a kind of magnetism there. And I would suggest to you that there was something demonic going on there. Yeah. It was more than mass hysteria. There was something demonic going on that just captivated people. A man of fierce countenance. And the result was that everybody fell in line. Well, this man that we're talking about, this Antichrist, is going to be like that. In fact, he's going to be better at it than Hitler was. Infinitely better than Hitler was. Okay? It goes on to say, in verse 23, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Well, sinister, the word sinister is defined in my dictionary as that which is dark, evil, or threatening. Alright? And schemes, well, a scheme is defined as a systematic plan, a secret plot, a plan in an underhand manner. This man understands sinister schemes. The Authorized Version says, understanding dark sentences. The NIV calls him a master of intrigue. That's what he is. So what's this all about? He understands sinister schemes. Is there any dark evil plot? Is there any? Is there a sort of scheme, a systematic plan to bring something in the world today, a new world order? Is there a systematic plan? A plot that someone or some group of people have been working to bring about? You bet there is. There is. People have been working behind the scenes for a very long time to implement something, to bring in a globalist new world order. In fact, the very expression new world order is actually becoming quite popular. Yeah, it's a statement that the politicians, it's being said on the news. Yeah. It's quite interesting how words start to come into the consciousness of people, you know. And of course it's portrayed as a good thing. Yeah. It's usually portrayed as a good thing. Well, there is such a plot. Although, actually, if you believe that, if you believe there is some secret scheme, some sinister scheme, some plot that's taking place, that certain unknown people, well, they might be known, but you don't know that they are the schemers, are scheming to bring about, and you tell certain people that's what you believe, some people will laugh at you and they'll call you a conspiracy theorist. Okay? Well, if that's so, then I'll declare myself, I am a conspiracy theorist, because I believe it's true. I believe that is true. There are these various groups who want to bring in the new world order. It's a fact. Globalists and secret societies like the Illuminati and the Freemasons, who go back, according to their own their own understanding of their own knowledge of things. They go back at least to the time of Solomon, they claim, and some would say further back than that. I would say to the Tower of Babel, you know, because that's where all this begins, you see. And so there are people like the Illuminati, the Freemasons, Skull and Bones, another secret society, and there's various other groups too, who for centuries have been working to bring in this globalist new world order. Alright, so without getting too sidetracked and spending too long on this, let's think about this group, the Illuminati. It's a real group. In fact, I've just discovered they're bigger than a group. It probably would be pointless, and it'd take far too long anyway to go into all the history of the Illuminati and where they started and what their aims were. Get sidetracked by all that. So what I'm going to quote you now, verbatim, is what it says on their own official website. Believe it or not, there is now an official Illuminati website, right? Where they tell us themselves what they believe and what they want to do. Now, you've got to bear in mind when I read this, this is what they are saying about themselves, all right? You can get lots of books written by some by conspiracy theorists and some by Christians who do a kind of expose on the Illuminati, and I've got books like that too, right? If I was to quote from all of them, people might say, oh, you've just got that from people who are trying to kind of do an hatchet job on the Illuminati. But this is, I'm sure David's going to check this out, but this is from the official Illuminati website, right? This is what they say about themselves. In the introduction, brief introduction, it says, this is what they say, the Illuminati is an elite organization of world leaders, business authorities, innovators, artists, and other influential members of this planet. Our coalition unites influencers of all political, religious, and geographical backgrounds to further the prosperity of the human species as a whole. Now mark that, they say, from all political, religious and geographical backgrounds, all, they have members from all. Goes on to say about the core beliefs. Oh, incidentally, this is the if you go on the internet, you'll get several kind of logos, that Illuminati logos. This seems to be the latest, and it's based on, you've got four elements in the logo. You've got the pyramid, you've got the eye, you've got the light, and you've got the circle, which represents eternity. Okay. So on the website, they have various things under each of those headings. Under the pyramid, it says, money is not the root of all evil. Money is the root to all freedom. The selfish pursuit of money is a hollow goal, but the pursuit of goodness that money can create is one of humanity's greatest responsibilities. Under the heading of the eye, it says, living humans evolve at a rapid pace and continue to advance in ability through study, practice and self-improvement. The human species is guarded by a coalition of its most elite members called the Illuminati. So you thought it was the Lord who was looking after us all and who was watching over this planet. But according to the Illuminati website, the human species is guarded by a coalition of its most elite members called the Illuminati. They are our guardians, according to this. Under the heading the light, it says, get this, every human is guided by an inner compass that points toward the light. Every human. Revealing truth and direction amidst decisions. All human spiritual beliefs ultimately seek the light in ways differing only in form and function. In other words, all religions are of equal merit to lead you to the light. That's what that is saying. And every human being, irrespective of whether he has a religion or he doesn't, has this kind of inner compass that will lead him to the light and help him to make decisions. Okay? the eternal. Every human is one part of a larger eternal design, individual gears in a clock that has no end. Though they may never realize it, a person's actions have the power to alter the future of the entire world. People of Illuminati, again, I'm still quoting from them, it says, get this, millions of people from all walks of life have committed themselves to the Illuminati's global work for the betterment of the human species by foregoing all divisions of religious, geographical, or political beliefs. Followers of Illuminatum strive to form a planet where all people in all places can live in abundance. I thought it was Jesus who came that we might have life and have it in abundance. But according to the Illuminati, those who follow the Illuminatum are bringing about a situation in the world where all the people of the world can live a life in abundance. It's the Illuminati, in other words, that are going to bring in a global society of peace and prosperity for everybody. That's what they say. Goes on to say, as you climb the Great Pyramid, seeking the light at its top, you will look down and see that you are an integral part of our universe's most intricate mechanism. Though our human members may perish and fade into the annals of time, the Illuminati will continue to stand into eternity. Oh. See? Well, what is the light at the top of the pyramid? Well, when I look on my... When you look at most of the Illuminati logos, and when you look at the, for example, the US dollar bill, the light is at the top of the pyramid, and it emanates out of the eye. And the eye is the eye of Horus. And the eye of Horus is Lucifer. Okay? So, there are, of course, numerous secret societies, as I've mentioned, the Illuminati, I've mentioned the Freemasons and various others. And most, if not all of them, have a Luciferian, humanist, globalist belief system and agenda. And most of them, in some way, shape or form, seek to bring in some sort of global New World Order. And all of them, in some way or another, use symbolism and secret rituals and secret handshakes and all sorts of secret things as part of their system. In fact, the US dollar bill, I don't have time to go into it, but there are probably more symbols on that, two and a half inches by 5-inch piece of paper than you'll find anywhere. It is packed full of occult symbols. What does occult mean, incidentally? Sometimes people think, oh, it means something to do with Satan. Occult simply means hidden. It's that which is secret, it's that which is hidden. And that's full of Masonic or occult or Illuminati symbolism. For example, the pyramid has 13 levels there. It has 33 stones in it, 33 levels of Freemasonry. It's got the Eye of Horus. It's got a lot in there, you know what I mean? It's all on there for anybody who wants to study it. And then if you look, for example, at places like, I'm not having a go at anybody's country, by the way, when I say this, or anybody's great cities. I'm just stating what is a fact. In fact, Dolores once gave me a book on this. But Washington, D.C. is incredible. The way it's laid out and built into its architecture, it's full of Masonic symbolism. Built into its architecture, built into the very layout. So is the city of Bath, incidentally. I mean, that's incredible. I saw a documentary on the telly, it blew my mind, the way parts of the city of Bath is laid out. I mean, there are these places, you see. So in these secret societies, there are these secrets, there are these symbols, secret handshakes, you know, roll your trouser leg up and all that kind of thing. You know what I mean? Secret symbolism and all these sorts of things that only the initiated know. Well, what's it all about? What is it all pointing to? Who understands these sinister schemes? Well, according to Daniel chapter 8, Verse 23, he does. Having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. He understands what they all mean. He understands what they all are. In the latter time, when transgressors have reached a fullness, a king shall arise who understands sinister schemes. He knows what it's all intended to bring forth. Okay, some people say, well, what's in a symbol anyway? You know what I mean? Nowadays, we tend to think a symbol, well, it's just like a logo, isn't it? You know, a company has its logo or whatever, it's just that. No, to occultists, symbolism is extremely important. And it all means something, it all points to something. And okay, the initiated into those secret societies, I've no doubt they have an idea. Joe Public doesn't. But this man will fully know. He knows what it's all pointing to. He knows what it is all intended to bring forth. And in many respects, he is the fulfillment of it. It's a bit like this, you see. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, with the understanding that the Holy Spirit brings, the revelation the Holy Spirit brings, what you realise is this, that throughout the Old Testament there are several themes, but some of the key themes, the key theme of the Old Testament is Christ. Christ is on every page. He's there, he's enacted through some of the rituals in the temple and some of the events in history, he's portrayed through them, he's clearly prophesied in the prophets. He's there from the start. Every chapter is Christ. Or it's the salvation Christ came to bring. It's the kingdom that he came to bring. And it's all there in black and white, in words that can be understood. Okay? So, but when you come to this king who is to come, this Antichrist, and the kingdom that he will rule over, the information is all there too. What's in the Bible, but I'm talking about outside of the Bible, but it's all in symbols and rituals and secret mysticism. Okay, in other words, it's all hidden. It's occult. It's hidden. And that, you see, is one of the essential differences between Christ and the Antichrist, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. What God does is all in the light. It's all in the open. None of these things were done in a corner. Paul said to, was it Festus or somebody like that? It's all in the light, it's all open. He wasn't born somewhere in the back of beyond where nobody knew. Wise men came from the east to see the child. Shepherds came. It was widely known, it was prophesied. When those wise men came to King Herod to say, where is he? He was born king of the Jews. He consulted the scribes and they said, Bethlehem, everybody knows that. Bethlehem, there it is in the scriptures. So it wasn't done in a corner. When Jesus fulfilled his public ministry, it was public. And when he died, it was a public event. And when he rose again, he was seen, as we've been looking on a Sunday morning. But this is hidden. It's occult. It's in secret symbols and secret rituals. And it's bringing forth the kingdom of darkness. And then it goes on to say, in verse 24, it says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. The NIV says there, he will become very strong, but not by his own power. See, as a world leader, he will be very, very strong. He'll be mighty. For a start off, why will he be so strong? Why will he be so mighty? Well, for a start off, other powerful world leaders will give their power and authority to him. As it says in Revelation and chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12. It says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So he will be mighty, he will be strong as a world leader because others will give their power and their authority to him. Just as it is now, for example, in the European Union. Alright? See, member nations of the EU, they might have their own parliaments, their own governments, they might have their own courts and their own judicial systems. But when push comes to shove, They have to bow to the higher authority of the European Parliament or the European courts, don't they?
Yeah.
So there are notable cases that were tried through the British courts, and the person lost the case and decided he'd take it to the European Court of Human Rights and won. And so their ruling took precedence over the British. Well, let's hope, God willing, we get out of all of that. If Brexit ever happens, but let's hope that happens, because it's done. And then to another extent, the United Nations is the same. You know, all the different countries have their laws and their ideas and their plans and stuff. But there is this there are various levels of power within the United Nations that kind of take precedence over individual nations, and they can make their own rulings and so on and so forth. So he will become mighty because powerful world leaders will surrender their power and authority to him. And I think it's significant that in Revelation chapter 17 it says there are 10 kings who reign with him, who give their power and authority to him. And it's interesting to note that allegedly, at least, the United Nations have divided the world up into 10 regions for administrative purposes. And whether that's something that's in operation now or whether it's a plan for the future, it is alleged that that's what they have done. And so some would surmise from that that the heads of those 10 regions are the ones who give the power to the beast when he arrives on the scene, you see. So if that is so, then he's being given power and authority, in a sense, by the world, in that sense. So he's strong and mighty. But he becomes strong and mighty in that sense, but notice also, it says in verse 24, he shall destroy fearfully. In the NIV there, it says, he will cause astonishing devastation. Astonishing devastation. So I would put it to you that he's strong, he's mighty, not just because he's got political clout given to him by these other political leaders, but in giving their power and authority to him, he also controls their military. So he's got power over the military too. They say that the president of the USA is the most powerful man in the world. He's the man with his finger on the button. He's got the courts, okay? And America has certainly got the most powerful military in the world presently. But what if this king arises, and not just America, but Britain and various other nations all give their power to him, and he controls all the military? Well, there's a powerful man. And it says he will destroy fearfully. Authorised Version, he will destroy wonderfully. NIV, he will cause astonishing devastation. And because of that, and because of what it says in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 12, I am persuaded that at some point there's going to be a nuclear war. There will be some nuclear exchange at some point. He will cause astonishing devastation. Well, let's just have a look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 12. This shall be the plague which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Sounds to me like what happens when you're in the heat blast. So I think there'll be a nuclear, probably Armageddon, but there'll be some nuclear exchange. He will destroy fearfully. So he'll become strong and mighty because he has power over the military too. But I think it's more than that even. He'll become strong, he'll become mighty, because he'll have support of all the people. Well, when I say all, I don't mean every single individual, but I mean the vast majority of people. Where do I get that from? Well, Revelation chapter 13 says, end of verse 3, all the world marvelled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 8, all who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he'll be strong because he'll have the support of the people. And you know what you see in the world today, actually it's happening more and more, this, are societies almost split down the middle and divided because of differing political opinion. You've got it here in Britain over Brexit. You know, and if they don't get a move on with that, I'm telling you now, it won't happen. Because though the vote went in favour of Brexit, there have been people that have been pushing for it not to happen ever since, and this legal case has just been done, isn't it? And I think Mrs. May is playing a kind of cunning game there, like to bring that through. But we've got the country almost 50-50 divided about whether that should happen. And you see it in America at the moment, don't you, with the election of President Donald Trump and all these people en masse coming out on the streets to. And it's not just in America. I mean, what staggers me is like people from, you know, Britain to Botswana complaining about President Trump. And I'm saying to Julian, it's none of their business. You know, it's not a president. They can elect who they like. So, you know, what's it got to do with anybody else? But the whole world, you know, is complaining. At least if you listen to the news, the whole world is complaining. Don't mean they really are. It's just that's what gets reported. Okay? But what's being stoked up there, whether it's true or whether it isn't, is division within society. But you see, here you've got a man who pretty much everybody is in favour of. They love him. They marvel at him. So that makes a person very strong when everybody is behind him in that sense. So he's got the political leaders giving him the power and authority. He's strong because he's got his hand on the military. He's strong because people are behind him. But I put it to you that his strength comes from something even greater with a lowercase g than that. Okay? He'll become strong and mighty, it says here, not by his own power. He'll become strong. He'll become mighty because Satan empowers him. Yeah. Where do we get that from? Well, again, Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? So his power comes from Satan. He's energized and indwelt by Satan himself. So he becomes mighty. He becomes strong in power. And then it goes on to say, just for one more before we finish, we'll finish this off next week, but let's just look at one more before we close. Verse 25, it says, through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. Again, I like the NIV there, it says, he will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. He'll cause deceit to prosper. In other words, this man will be the master of misinformation, of deceit. Master of deceit. He obviously controls the media, this person, who only put out the message that he wants people to hear, who only get to see what he wants them to see. And certainly we are living in days where that is happening at a kind of staggering, to a staggering degree. I don't think myself I have ever witnessed this sort of thing on the scale that we've seen with Donald Trump. This whole media attack on a person and misinformation being put out. In fact, I caught the back end of a bit of a debate on the radio yesterday. I don't know what the item was. They were talking about Donald Trump, and I didn't catch the whole debate, but people were kind of texting in with their opinions and that. And as you would expect, most of them hated Donald Trump. But this person texted in and said, I quote, something like this. This person said, I'm just an ordinary person, but even I can see that there is a kind of media campaign against Donald Trump. It's obvious. And I do. I think it's absolutely obvious that is happening. But what staggers me is the way that people generally just seem to believe whatever they're told, either through the newspapers or on the television news or whatever. If it comes from the BBC, it must be true. You know, if it comes from ITV or ABC or whoever it is, it must be true. And people just lap it all up and accept. I was listening to two women talking at work the other day about Donald Trump, and you just think all they're doing is regurgitating what they've heard on the news. You know, what's happening in the world today? Well, I put it to you that right now the world is being prepared for something. The world is being conditioned. Being conditioned, brainwashed, yeah, absolutely. Through the media. Now remember what it said in that article that I read from the Illuminati. They've got people, they're not just politicians, they're not just bankers. They're influential authorities of the business world. They are artists, and by that I don't just mean, you know, blokes standing with a smock painting. I mean artists from all areas of the media, you know, entertainers, pop stars, film stars, whatever they are. They've got artists, they have got entertainers, they've got politicians, they've got religious leaders, they've got all those kinds of people. And through all of that, and through philosophy, through social manipulation, through culture, people's morals have been changed. People's worldview has been changed. People's belief systems have been changed. Even within Christianity, people's belief systems have been changed. People's opinions have been changed. And this is especially true in the Christian West. And there's a reason for that. Remember what I read to you from that Illuminati website? It said this. It said, every human is guided by an inner compass that points toward the light, revealing truth and direction amidst decisions. All human spiritual beliefs ultimately seek the light in ways differing only in form and function. Well, that, you see, stands in total contrast and contradiction to what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that rather than every individual having this reliable inner compass that guides us to the light and aids us in making right decisions, what the Bible says is since Adam sinned, sin rules over the human heart. In fact, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds. He's put a veil over the minds of those who don't believe so that they cannot see the truth. So that they don't believe. Can you see? That's the exact opposite of what the Illuminati are saying. They're saying everybody's got a reliable inner compass. The Bible says, no, you haven't. You're all blind. You're all ignorant until God breaks in and reveals his truth to you. Man on his own cannot come to the light, neither does he want to, according to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13. This is the condemnation, Jesus said, that light has come into the world. Not the Illuminati. It's not Lucifer. The Lord Jesus, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the inner compass that a man has leads him to sin, not to light. And then the Word of God tells us that rather than all human spiritual belief systems have equal value and validity to lead people to light and truth, that's what the Illuminati say, that they just differ in form and function, but essentially they're all leading people to the light. The Bible says, God's word says, it's through Christ alone that one can come to God, that one can come to the light. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That's what the Bible says. The point is, that in order for this man who's coming, this king of fierce countenance, to be accepted in the way that the Bible says he will be accepted, what needs to happen is that the truth of God's word be dumbed down, and preferably from their point of view, eliminated altogether, and replaced with a different set of values, a different set of belief systems, a different view about how one can attain light. And the problem is that in the so-called Christian West, the Bible has held sway. You know, in our own nation, some of our own laws and some of our own systems were based on biblical truth. Well, what's been happening down the years? What has been happening through the influence of the world, through the influence of groups like the Illuminati, and the hold they have over the powers that be, through the influence of some in the church? The word of God is being watered down and then in the end gotten rid of altogether. And once you've got rid of that, you see, then you can replace it with other stuff. But it's the word of God that brings light and revelation. I'll just close with a lovely encouraging story. I was talking to two men from the Gideon Society the other night, and one of them told me this testimony. I didn't know this, but do you know the actor David Suchet, Poirot,
yeah,
plays Poirot in the programme?
Yeah.
Well, he became a Christian, and this Gideon told me that how he became a Christian was, he was in a hotel room and he started to read the Gideon Bible, but he started to read the book of Romans. And through reading the book of Romans in the Gideon Bible, David Suchet became a Christian. Isn't that a lovely story? But what that illustrates is that light and truth and revelation come from the word of God. But in order for the Antichrist and those who want to bring him to the fore, the Illuminati and these other various groups, in order for them to achieve their goal, they've got to get rid of the word. And that is what's being done as we speak. And that's why we've got to be a Bible. We've got to be Bible Christians. We've got to be a Bible fellowship. We've got to be people full of the word of God. It's only when you understand this that you know what's going on. Isn't it? Otherwise, everything's confusing. Everything's just, you know. And I say, it's in the church too, to replace the word of God. So we've got to stand fast up on the word of God. Well, we'll finish that one next week, and let's just...